honoring Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, which we did at Lord Purnima time, there are many very wonderful mantras from the scripture and from our acharyas that glorify Lord Chaitanya very nicely. And one of those is very common and known to all of us, besides the Panchatattva mantra. You know what is the Panchatattva mantra? You, right in the front. Yes, you do. Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda. What's the rest? Sri Advaita Gadadhar, Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Sure, in Kirtan we say all the time. You know that one. You're just nervous because I'm calling on you. Really nervous. There's another one that we also all know, at least all of you who offer your food to the deities or to the altar at your home. When we offer food to Krishna, there are mantras that we offer to the spiritual master, to Lord Chaitanya, and to Krishna. Correct? You know that procedure, right? Looking for a little audience participation here. Is it? How many know those three mantras? Okay, you're just being silent. Okay. The first one is easy. It's if everyone, even if we're disciples of Prabhupada's disciples, we offer prana mantras to Prabhupada. You know that one. Namam Vishnu Padaya Krishna Krishnaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Sarasati Devi Gauravani Prachari Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Vastya Tati Satarine. And then we offer prayers to Lord Chaitanya, who would like to volunteer and recite that prayer to Lord Chaitanya.
Namo Mahavadaya Krishna Premanaya Ji Krishna Yastrita Chaitanya Gauravani.
Thank you. You're all very shy or something. I'm not mean, I'm friendly. Namo Maha Vadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gora Tushe Namaha. He is Krishna himself who goes by the name Krishna Chaitanya, Krishna Chaitanya Namane, but his complexion is Gora, Gora Tvishe Namaha. That's the our offering, our obeisances to Lord Chaitanya. But he's honored earlier in that verse by Namo Maha Vadanyaya. What does that mean? We say the verse. What does it mean? Mahavadanyaya means Lord Chaitanya. Prabhupada translated it differently sometimes. The most munificent. You have to look that word up in the dictionary. Munificent. It means merciful or compassionate. He's the most compassionate form of the Lord. Why? Krishna prema pradayate. He freely gives Krishna prema. Because when Krishna came, he gave himself, but he gave a condition. What was the condition? Surrender unto me. Sarvadharmam parityaja mam ekam sharanam. Krishna said, surrender unto me and I'll reward you accordingly. I'll give myself to you. Lord Chaitanya made no condition. Not only he gave Krishna, he gave the highest form of love for Krishna. Braja prema. Love for Krishna in its most elevated stage. And what did Lord Chaitanya say? Just take it. You're not qualified? Doesn't matter. Take it. You're not well educated? Doesn't matter. Take it. You're not pious? Doesn't matter. Take it. Take it. Just take it. In the the form of chanting Krishna's holy name. That's how we can access the Krishna prema, pradayate, the giving of Krishna prema through Krishna's, the chanting of Krishna's name, as per the instructions of Lord Chaitanya, or per the instructions of the followers of Lord Chaitanya. And Lord Chaitanya and his followers instructed that we should carefully guard against 10 offenses when chanting the holy name. Then Krishna gives the fullness. Krishna gives the fullness of love of God. Therefore, Mahavadanyaya, most compassionate. There's a very nice place in Srimad Bhagavatam where Krishna also himself speaks about compassion, the compassionate nature of a devotee of the Lord. And that statement by Krishna comes very early in the Bhagavatam when Krishna is just 7 years old. How old are you?
No, you.
Yeah, how old are you? You're 8. So you know what Krishna did when he was 7? He lifted Govardhan Hill. When he was 7 years old. Have you ever seen Govardhan Hill? Have you seen a mountain before? It's a mountain. It's not just like a hill, like, you know, something in your backyard, a little hill or something. A mountain. He lifted it with his left hand. He lifted it with the little finger of his left hand. 7 years old. Krishna is all-powerful. It's not mythology, it's Krishna's omnipotency. And what's the pastime that took place just before Krishna's lifting Govardhan Hill? From Krishna book. Those of you that like reading Krishna book. What happened just before that? It was actually the morning, the same day, when Krishna performed Govardhan Lila. That morning he had another pastime. He liberated the wives of the Brahmanas, or he fulfilled the desires of the wives of the Brahmanas. And he did it with wonderful Lila. You know what that Lila was? He inspired the cowherd boys, who every day when the cowherd boys would go out to have their pastimes with Krishna herding the cows, their mothers and fathers would give them big lunch. When you go to school, do your parents bring you, have you take lunch with you to school? Yes? Yes? Is it a little bit or is it a lot? It's a lot. Imagine being a cowherd boy with Krishna. And you're going out to herd the cows with Krishna all day long. Do you think you'd have a big lunch or a little one? Big lunch. Big lunch. But the cowherd boys, by Krishna's internal potency, they felt really hungry. And so they went and told Krishna, "Krishna, we're hungry, please do something." He didn't say, "You've got your big lunches, what's wrong with you?" He said, "Very well, Balaram and I will help you. Just on the other side of Govinda Kund, there's a wonderful yajna that's taking place over there. Many brahmanas are assembled and they have huge amounts of paraphernalia. You go, you use my name, Krishna and Balaram sent you, and then you ask them for some things. So that then when you bring it back, then you can have some extra something to eat. Go and see what happens." And when he went, the cowherd boys went, and they explained everything just as Krishna said. And do you know what the brahmanas said in reply? They didn't say anything. They were completely rude. They didn't even acknowledge the presence of these boys. brahmanas, just like disregarding the children. They didn't even stop their mantras. They just kept going like, you know, get out of here. The cowherd boys were very unhappy. Mainly they were unhappy because Krishna was neglected. So they went back feeling very sad. And they told Krishna what happened. Krishna, he knew already what was going to happen. He just smiled. Said, now go to the wives of the brahmanas and say the same thing. Oh, we don't want them to say the same thing to us. No, go ask them. So they went. And you know what the wives of the brahmanas said? Immediately, we'll come at once. We'll make many, 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 many preparations and bring them. We're looking for the opportunity to serve Krishna. And they came and they brought so many offerings. And Krishna was very pleased. He spoke to them in the very same words in Sanskrit that he spoke to the gopis when he played upon his flute and called them to join him in the rasa dance. He spoke the very same words to the wives of the brahmanas because they also had similar affection, although their position was different, of deep love for Krishna. He said, this isn't very good that you've come because your families, you've rejected and neglected the duties to your families just to come see me and take care of my request. You should just go back and serve your families. They didn't want to hear that. They wanted to be with Krishna. But Krishna perfected their lives by giving them that opportunity. So when they did go back, the husbands, the brahmanas, they realized, you're more advanced than we are. You've done this nice service for Krishna and Balaram. And we were so proud, we were so involved with our yajna, we didn't even pay attention. And you've gotten his mercy. We should be respecting you. Because you are more advanced than we are. They had this realization about the elevated nature of their wives. And the pastime that happened just before that, Krishna is a little bit younger, is when Krishna stole the garments of the gopis. And that's a very wonderful pastime also. He's just a small boy. What do small boys understand about these things? Boy-girl things. But the young girls, because the practice at the time, Prabhupada described this about his own family, that he had two sisters and one of them was married when she was 7, the other when she was 9. It's not like they went and lived with their husbands. The procedure was the young girl would be married when she was, you know, too young to even know what being married means. And on the birthday of her husband, she would leave her home and bring some prasadam, something that she personally made, something very nice. Their mother would help her make it very nicely. And then she would bring that on the birthday of her husband. And he would think, oh, she's good. She could prepare really nice things. Thank you very much. Then she'd go back to her home. And then the next birthday, she brought something again, and gradually he got used to the idea that this is my wife and she brings me nice things to eat, and this is our relationship. And then when their idea of what it means to be married became of mature stage, they knew who their husband and who their wife was. It wasn't one of those big deals, who am I going to marry? So the young girls, for one whole month, during the month of Magh. The month of Magh is the coldest month. It's December, January. And during the month of Magh is when Makara Sankranti takes place. You know what the Makara Sankranti is? It's when the sun goes to its furthermost southern position and it starts its northern journey. Where in the northern hemisphere the days are shortest and the nights are longest. And it gets, at least in Vrindavan, it gets very cold at night. Cold, cold, very cold. During the daytime it warms up, the sun comes out, but at night it's very cold. So during that month of Magh, the girls went to the river Jamuna very early in the morning when it was really cold, and they would worship goddess Katyayani in order to have Krishna as their husband. And it was for the whole month. They did this fasting for the whole day and taking one meal at night and early in the morning doing this worship and then bathing in the river Jamuna. So on the very last day of that month of Magh, Krishna came because they had left their clothes by the side of the river, and he gathered up their clothes and went up the Kadamba tree. He said, come and get your clothes. Oh, Krishna, stop teasing us this way. And with Krishna were some other cowherd boys, but the other cowherd boys were Priyanarma Sakas. Saka means friend, like cowherd friend. Bhaktosi me Saka Cheti. You know this phrase from Bhagavad Gita? Krishna says to Arjuna, you can understand this message of Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna, because you're my bhakta, my devotee, and my sakha, my friend. So Krishna had cowherd boyfriends, and they were of different ages, and the ones that were very, very little, like he was only 7 and they were smaller than that, 3 or 4 years old. Think of some children that you know that are 3 or 4 years old. How old is this little girl in the orange? How old are you? How many? 6 years old. 6. Wow. I could have fooled me. But anyway, think of someone that's 3 or 4 years old, and these are the Priyanarma Sakas that were with Krishna. So they witnessed the whole pastime. And after Krishna performed that pastime with the gopis, comes a place where Krishna is speaking about compassion, being concerned about the welfare of others. And here's the pastime. Sometime later, Krishna and the cowherd boys were far from Vrindavan and deep into the forest. And it was summertime, so it was very hot. Some devotees I know, some families went to Vrindavan during their summer vacation, because kids don't go to school during the summer, so they go to Vrindavan sometimes. So I asked the kids, how was it, Mara? How was it in Vrindavan? And he said, Maharaj, it was like an oven. It's like walking around in an oven. It was so hot. And you couldn't get away. The sand was so hot. And even at night, it was so hot. So it was very hot in the summer in Vrindavan. And I'm going to read some verses from the chapter, along with the child's chattering. Can something be done? When the sun's heat became intense, Krishna saw that the trees were acting as umbrellas by shading him, and thus he spoke as follows to his boyfriends. Lord Krishna said, "Oh, Stoka Krishna and Angshu, O Shridam, Subal, and Arjun, O Vrishabh, O Jasvi, and Devaprastha, and Varutapa, just see these greatly fortunate trees whose lives are completely dedicated to the benefit of others. Completely dedicated to the benefit of others. Even while tolerating the wind, rain, heat, and snow." There's no snow in Vrindavan. "They protect us from these elements. Just see how these trees are maintaining every living entity. Their births are successful. Their behavior is just like that of great personalities. For anyone who asks anything from a tree never goes away disappointed. These trees fulfill one's desires with their leaves, flowers, and fruits, their shade, roots, bark, and wood, and also with their fragrance, sap, ashes, pulp, and shoots. Now here's the verse. Krishna says, it is the duty of every living being to perform welfare activities for the benefit of others. With their life, wealth, intelligence, and words. Four things in descending order. Life. Give your life. Give your intelligence. Give your wealth. At least give your words. Or, the way that I heard this first presented by Srila Prabhupada was not in the context of Krishna's going through the forest with the cowherd boys and appreciating trees. But Prabhupada was saying that our preaching work can be, it's the success of our preaching work can be measured by four things. When we engage nicely in presenting Krishna consciousness to others, people may give their lives. If not, they may give fruit of their hard-earned labor, some of their wealth. If not, they may give their intelligence by studying the sacred words of Krishna and Bhagavad Gita. Or in doing some practical service for Krishna, which takes some intelligence to do some service. Every service requires, even to clean the floor, to do it nicely, some intelligence is required. Or any service that you do. At least, people should give their appreciation and say, the Hare Krishna people are nice. Aren't they such nice people? Because by speaking those words, they make spiritual benefit. So when we interact with people, at least the impression that's made when they walk away and speak to their friend or their neighbor or their family member, what that experience was like, they should say, those people are very nice. I met the mother of one devotee who had met Srila Prabhupada. His name is Madhusudana, and a very nice devotee. Kanchanbala is his wife's name. And I met his mother twice. And, you know, she knew who I was because I was wearing a dhoti and shaved head and tilak. I didn't know who she was, but she saw me in a crowd and she came right up and said, my son is a devotee. Do you know him? His name is Madhusudan. I said, yes, I know Madhusudan. And she said, I met Prabhupada. So, wow, you met Prabhupada. Yes, she said, he was so nice. She didn't appreciate like he's a pure devotee or something like that. She just appreciated that he was so nice. And then it was some years later and I was on a japa walk in a park with somebody and I recognized her. She was sitting in a park bench. So the devotee and I went over and, you know, said hello to her. And she said again, I met Prabhupada. He was so nice. My point of emphasis is here that she didn't have deep appreciation for the message of bhakti yoga or chanting the holy name or rendering devotional service to Krishna. She knew one thing though. Prabhupada was so nice. He treated me so nicely always. But I saw that he didn't just treat me nicely, he treated everybody nicely. He was such a gentleman. I thought, wow, Prabhupada made those words coming from her mouth, she may not be able to do the devotional service or give her wealth or give her life, but this is going to help her progress spiritually by giving that her words of appreciation. And then I had another experience very recently that's just the opposite. At one of the universities in America, very large university, one devotee has been the president of the Hare Krishna Club. They call it Vedic Society at their university. And they get some funding, so they invited for guests to come and perform, make presentations. So they invited a very excellent kirtan singer, Badahari. Do you know Badahari? Any devotees here? Super excellent kirtan singer. And so he was putting up posters around the campus, and the officer of another organization saw him putting up the posters, and she said, "Oh, I have recordings of this Badahari. And I'm the officer of another organization on campus. If you're arranging for him to come, do you think it's possible for him to also make a presentation for our club?" It's like a yoga society, the combination of different yoga groups on campus, and this woman was the president of it. He said, "Sure." And then she paused and said, "Is this connected with the Hare Krishna group?" And the devotee shared with me, his name is Ganga Narayan, so Ganga Narayan shared with me and said, "I knew what was coming after that. She had some bad experience, and she was going to dump on me what that bad experience was." So I grit my teeth and said, "Yes, I'm with the Hare Krishna movement." And sure enough, she went through the whole thing of the bad experience that she had. And it was, he didn't give me the details, but he said it was really a bad experience. And after she finished venting, she said, "But you're with the same organization, and I've known you for years, and you're a wonderful person." And he said, "Well, you know, I don't know what happened, but, you know, please don't judge the organization based upon one person. You know, he had to be the apologist for Prabhupada." And then she asked so many questions and so many questions and so many questions. He gave her, you know, very compassionate answers. And at the end she said, "You know, I've always wanted to read Bhagavad Gita, and I think if I read the Bhagavad Gita that you're reading, I would really appreciate it. Can you arrange for me to read a Bhagavad Gita?" So the starting point was, Hare Krishna, forget it. Bad. And just from that nice relationship with someone that she didn't even know he was a devotee, but just had appreciation for him as a person, she was ready to read Bhagavad Gita. Badahari came to that yoga group, and it was a fantastic program. Because somebody understood how to leave them with saying those words, "Oh, the Hare Krishna people are really nice." And thus making spiritual progress into the next stage of life. So here, Krishna is saying, not how we value or evaluate our preaching, but he's saying how we should behave towards others. I'll read it again. "It is the duty of every living being." That's us, right? We're living beings. It doesn't even say human beings, it just says living beings. "It's the duty of every living being to perform welfare activities for the benefit of others with his life, wealth, intelligence, and words." Something that naturally happens when somebody, each one of us, become a little spiritually elevated, a little, there arises a natural quality or component in our consciousness, and that is compassion. That's what Krishna was saying about the trees. They're so compassionate, it's roasting hot, and they're just standing there giving us shade. They're just very compassionately, with whatever they have. There's only a tree, but whatever they have, they're just serving and serving and serving. Even Lord Chaitanya, he used the same metaphor. Trinadapi sunichena toror ivasahishnuna. Toror means tree in Sanskrit. So, more humble than a blade of grass, more tolerant than a tree. So what the tree does is the tree tolerates the elements and continues giving service. Have you noticed when there's some inconvenience, it's a little more distracting to stay in a nice serving mood? Supposing it's too hot, or supposing you have a pain, or supposing somebody has treated you very unkindly, or supposing something out there in the world of life has got a grip on your mind, and you're going, it's hard to stay in a service mood. But a tree doesn't get into that disposition. They're always serving. Serving, 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 serving. Ask for my body. Here it is. You need fuel for fire. Here it is. You need my leaves. You need my branches. You need my bark. You need my sap. You need my ash. Whatever you need, it's yours. Serving in a humble mood. Lord Chaitanya uses that metaphor. Here Krishna is using similar, saying how the trees have achieved perfection of life because they're in that mood. And every living being should be in that mood. So when we make a little spiritual progress, that tendency for being compassionate to others awakens. So question, is it important where we direct that tendency for compassion? Answer. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita that according to the modes of nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance, there are different kinds of charity. And Krishna is advocating charity in the quality of goodness. Because charity in the quality of passion isn't good for you or the other person. It's calculating, it's self-serving. I'll do something because I'm going to get something back. It's fruitive in disposition. Charity in the quality of passion. And charity in the quality of ignorance. It's miserable in the beginning and miserable in the end. It's not good for you and not good for the other person. There's this saying that says, good intention is not good enough. You've heard that before? I learned that when I was a small boy. Maybe about your age. Yeah, about. A little older. Maybe a little older. Where I grew up was in upstate New York, near Syracuse. You know your geography a little bit. And there was a thing that happened something like every 11 years or 10 years or something like that, there was an infestation of locusts. A locust is like a little insect with wings, like four wings, and they multiply like crazy and they come in and swarms, like it looks like a cloud is coming in. Thousands of them. And they come and eat everything. All the foliage, all the trees are stripped of all foliage. And then they go to the next place and next place and reproduce. And by the end of the summer, there's like a gazillion of those things. And it's, I don't know why, but it's part of nature's arrangement. It comes in cycles. So when I was young, this infestation of locusts came. It was one of those years. And so my parents wanted the garage of our house to be freed from locusts, so they asked me to, they gave me some black flag poison, like one of those things in the plunger, and you spray it, and it would, you know, make it unfit for the locusts. So I was out there, and I saw our cat. I thought, I'll spray the cat won't have any botheration either. Good intention. The next morning, the cat was dead, because cats licked their body, and she licked the poison, and she died. And I learned, as a young boy, good intention is not good enough. You can actually do harmful things with good intention. There's another saying, even the path to hell is paved with good intention. So good intention is good, but good intention can be misplaced. And in the Srimad Bhagavatam, we have a very nice story of Bharata Maharaj, where his good intention was misplaced, and he had a problem. Really, embarrassing problem. So, I'll narrate that quickly, and get back to the point of compassion needs to be properly placed. I'll actually say it at the beginning and then I'll say it again at the end. The conclusion that Srila Prabhupada writes about and our acharyas write about is that real compassion is compassion for the soul. When we extend compassion to others, just like in Japan, they just had this horrible problem. Big earthquake, and following the big earthquake, tidal wave, maybe they're calling it a tsunami, came in and wiped out huge population. So relief aid is going into Japan because people are in a big problem. When I was, just the previous year, I was GBC chairman, and during that year was when the Haiti thing happened. And so we sent, you know, we're responsible members of the world society, and so we should do something, and so we did. Devotees went from all over the world, and funds went from all over the world. But it wasn't just helping the body. They were doing those things. One devotee I met, he knew how to build houses from next to nothing. He was a very valuable man in Haiti. He knew how to build houses. And I, you know, just boom. I don't know how he did it, but he knew how, and he taught people how, and then they built many houses because he knew how. And some person was really good with first aid and can help people with medical problems, et cetera, you know. Food distribution, food for life went there, and so many very practical things that people needed. But along with all of those things, each of those things was the chanting of Krishna's holy name, teaching people the practices of devotional service, and teaching them the message of Bhagavad Gita in their language. So the persons not only received physical welfare, but they received spiritual welfare. And like that, Murari Gupta, one of Lord Chaitanya's associates, he was such an excellent physician that not only whoever went to see him got cured of their disease, but they became pure devotees because he taught them, he was able to inspire within their hearts Shuddha Bhakti. We don't have that capacity. We're not physicians either, most of us. Some want to become physicians, and that devotee wants to become a physician. But to become a physician is one thing, but to give someone Krishna Bhakti, along with being a physician or whatever your occupation is, that's the real exercise of compassion. So, Bharata Maharaj, was a great, great king. Such a great king, the whole planet was named after him. That's great, because sometimes you probably have it here. There's a street named something, and then somebody, a great personality dies, they rename the street after him. Just like in New York City, the John F. Kennedy Airport, before it was John F. Kennedy Airport, it was something else. It was called Idlewild Airport because of some politician named Idlewild, and after him, John F. Kennedy. So he took it was named after him. Like that. The whole planet was named after Bharat Maharaj. He was such a great king. And his lineage before him was incredible. Who was the father of Bharat Maharaj? An incarnation of the Lord, Rishabhdev. That was his father. And Rishabhdev's father was Nabhi and Angira, Agni, Angira, that's it, Angira. And his father was Priyavrata, his father was Swayambhuva Manu, and his father was Lord Brahma. So in the line, there's an incarnation of the Lord, one of another incarnation, Manvantar avatar, Lord Brahma, a Guna avatar, and Garbhodakshay Vishnu, form of Lord Vishnu. What a line. What a family line. And Bharat Maharaj inherited the kingdom of his father, which was the whole world, and he ruled for a very long time. And the number that's given is 100,000 times 1,000. 10,000 times 1,000. Anyway, that's a lot of years. He was king. And while he was king, he was situated in pure devotion to Krishna. Because he was situated like that, all of his citizens were very happy. But he was detached from that well-being situation. Beautiful wife, 5 sons, king of the world, everyone happy to be under his rule. Try being in charge of something for a while and see how many people want you to stay there. Be the temple commander for a while, head pujari for a while, a temple president for a while, or do something somewhere for a while, and not any place. And, you know, there are lots of people that don't want you to be in that position. Everyone wanted Bharat Maharaj to be in that position. He left it for the purpose of becoming, attaining spiritual perfection. I'll go very quickly. We know the story. He had attained not just practicing devotional service, he attained spontaneous, ecstatic love. That is to say, when he was doing his devotional practice, symptoms of bhava, of ecstasy, would appear, erupt on his body. His whole body would tremble and tears would be streaming from his eyes. He couldn't speak because his voice was choked up with ecstasy. He was living in a very sacred place, Prabhas. No, Pulaha Ashram. Pulaha Ashram is by the side of the Gandaki River. And in the Gandaki River, it's where Shalagram Shivas are found instead of stones. Shalagram Shiva is just like many altars. Along with worshipping of the deity, there's worship of Shalagram. And when you bathe Shalagram, it's Charnamrita. You come and take a few drops of Charnamrita. It's bathed the body of Shalagram. The Gandaki River is all Charnamrita. Just passing over all these Shilas at the bottom of the river. So every day he would bathe in Charnamrita of the Gandaki River. And Pulaha Ashram is known for the fact that many sages go there because the Supreme Personality of God had become so pleased in that place by the worship of his devotees that he personally comes and shows his form. It was a very sacred place. And he was absorbed in ecstatic love. One morning, he went to the river to bathe in the Gandaki River and was sitting on the side of the river bank chanting his mantra when on the opposite side of the river there was a pregnant deer. The pregnant deer was drinking water, but she was looking this way, looking that way, fearful something might come. And as she was drinking the water, a large lion's roar, so loud even the trees were shaking, and the deer was terrified. And at once she had a miscarriage. Prabhupada describes that women who are pregnant should be very careful not to be exposed to something that's very traumatic or causes fear, because there can be miscarriage when that happens, and that's what happened to the mother deer. And she jumped. And as she jumped, she fell into the water. The water carried her to the shore of the river, and she crawled out of the water into a cave, and there she died. But meanwhile, the miscarriage came in the form of a baby deer. And Bharat saw this, and the baby deer is floating down the river. And he's a king who gives protection to his subjects. So he went into the river and rescued the baby deer. Prematurely born baby deer, completely dependent. And here he is, a king, a former king. For thousands of years he knew how to protect his citizens. And here's one. So he extended protection to the deer, which sounds like a natural thing any decent person would do, but to speak of a king giving his protection, it's part of his dharma. But Bharat Maharaj did that to such an extent, because the deer was so dependent, it took so much of his time, he began slackening in his devotional practices. He started identifying, instead of as a spirit soul trying to achieve love of God, as a kind, compassionate person who's extending his kindness to another, saying, rationalizing in his mind in so many ways, it's described how he was thinking, that I need to do this. I would be very wrong of me to not give protection to one who has no other protector. Even if it means I'm stopping my devotional practice, I couldn't let go of taking this responsibility for the deer. And in this way, this is the punchline that I'll end here. Bharat consciously chose giving compassionate care to another on the platform of the body, neglecting the welfare of the soul, both of the object, the deer, and himself. He completely forgot about God. Although he was on such a high platform, he completely fell, because his compassion was misplaced. So what to speak of ourselves? We're not on such a platform. But the same principle applies. When we extend compassion to others, because we're devotees, we're to be trained, and the story of Bharat Maharaj Prabhupada says over and over again, it teaches what the proper position of renunciation and compassion should be. Real compassion is extended to the soul. When there's well-being of the soul, to help the well-being of the soul, we may very well give attention to the body and the mind in different ways. But the real interest is the soul's returning back to Krishna. That's the real interest. And that should be how we extend ourselves in compassionate ways unto others. If we don't do like that, as happened to Bharat, we can fall from our spiritual position, however modest it may be, we can fall completely become forgetful of the real mission of life ourselves, what to speak of not being able to extend that then to others. So, conclusion. Through Krishna's instructions to the cowherd boys and through the Bharat Maharaj Leela and the example of Lord Chaitanya's most munificent position, our attention should go to the soul, the welfare of the soul. First, we need to have a clear understanding of that's who we are and that's who other people are. Our real identity is spirit soul. And to achieve the spiritual well-being, we may extend ourselves unto others in so many, many, many different ways. Even apparently just on the platform of the body, or the platform of the mind, or seeing to the welfare of others. But please let us not forget, the real purpose is to take the soul to Krishna. We keep that focus, we'll be protected, and we can extend real welfare unto others. Important lesson from Srimad Bhagavatam and Lord Chaitanya's life. So let's see if there's any comments or questions from anyone. Anybody want to participate in some discussion on this? If not, we'll end. Okay. Thank you very much, Srila Prabhupada.